We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 56. Luke chapter 8 is an interesting chapter. It includes four different accounts of Jesus displaying his authority in four different realms. The first one, he displays his authority over nature by calming the storm. And then he displays his authority over demons by casting a whole legion of demons out of the demon-possessed. And then, as we'll see in just a moment, his authority over disease as the woman was healed who had had the flow of blood for 12 years. And then his authority over death itself as he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Luke 8, 40 through 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. And how she had been completely, immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I preached this passage about 6 years ago, so I've gone through it and reworked it. So if you take good notes, you'll see some similarities, but listen, there'll be some differences as well. The first thing that this passage is, it's a tale of two different rulers, Jairus and Jesus. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. It says in verse 41 and 42, the first part of it, and there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. He was a highly important, respected, and honored person in the Jewish community. Most likely, he didn't have very many material needs. He probably lived a higher lifestyle than many, if not most, of those that he served. He was responsible, maybe along with a board, for overseeing and ordering the worship of God on the local level and the local synagogue. He comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him and offering his prayer, asking that he come and heal his daughter. He certainly had, at a minimum, heard of Jesus because he knew enough to ask of him in his time of need. Perhaps he knew more. Maybe he had even witnessed some of Jesus' teaching or seen a previous miracle. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. This historical account is also given to us in Mark and Matthew, and you have to read all three to get the full picture. So that's the first ruler. And then you have Jesus, the ruler of the universe. And falling at Jesus' feet, he, Jairus, implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the ruler of the universe coming to the house of the ruler of the synagogue made me jealous. Jairus, the pastor, sort of the synagogue, the ruler, and the creator and ruler of the universe coming to his house to meet his need. See, Jesus, when properly understood, and so many people misunderstood Jesus, when properly understood, he should be the most important, the most respected, the most honored being in the universe. He is worthy of all of our worship continually, much like Psalm 100. He left the perfection and the glory of heaven to take on the suffering and the great need of those he came to serve. There's no one like him. He responds to the worshipful request of Jairus. Jairus comes, throws himself at the feet of Jesus, and asks him to come and heal his daughter. Jairus implored, Jesus went. It's the kind of God we have. We may have more important or less important daily duties than Jairus, but when it comes to the issue of life and death, we can learn from his actions. Seek Jesus. Seek the one who said in Revelation chapter 1, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Because of what Jesus did, because of what Jesus taught, the people that called on Jesus' name already kind of knew that. They couldn't put it into those same words, but they knew there was something about Jesus that could meet their need, whether it was healing, whether it was provision, whether it was life everlasting. They had a sense that he was the man. So this account is a tale of two rulers interacting on earth. Then there's a tale of two daughters. There's Jairus' daughter, 12 years old and dying. It's not supposed to happen like that. She was Jairus' most valued treasure. His only daughter, 12 years old. Put yourself in his situation. And then there's this delay, this interruption by the woman in the crowd. And then this bad situation, her being very sick and dying, needing immediate help, becomes an impossible situation because he gets the news that she's died. I like what William Hendrickson says. What we would call an interruption is for him, Jesus, a springboard for the performance of a marvelous deed, revealing his power, his wisdom, and love. See, there are no interruptions or delays when it comes to Jesus. So that's one daughter, the 12-year-old daughter who died. Then you have the woman bleeding, hemorrhaging for 12 years. Imagine that. Ladies, imagine that. We don't know a whole lot about her. We can piece together a short bio. She was poor. She had spent all of her money on doctors, but remained sick. I think we can deduce that she had probably been rejected and overlooked and moved off to the side. Her condition had made her unclean, and therefore she wasn't worthy to be included in the worshiping community. It's interesting. She was unable to enter into Jairus' synagogue. That would be in Leviticus 15 if you want to look that up. And it's the only time recorded for us that Jesus addresses someone directly as a daughter, face to face. This is a glimpse. It's more than a glimpse of how Jesus feels about people that are broken and outcast and lonely and afraid. It's a breaking in of God's divine purpose and power into our own poor and diseased lives. And he doesn't hesitate. This would be made official of sorts when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation as he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, Jesus is not bothered by our infirmities. That is really good news to know. And then there's a tale of two responses. In fact, there was a lot more responses if we wanted to find them. So Luke 8, 45 and 46. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." I mean, anyone who was close was touching him. Just imagine the crowd, packed in, tight. And he goes, "Who touched me?" And everybody, "What, me?" Anybody close was touching him. Look how Mark puts it in Mark 5:31. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, I wonder what tone of voice they said that in. You know, sometimes there are responses that we make that are frustrated and honest but uninformed. The responses that we make as disciples of Jesus when we just don't get it and don't understand what's going on. The times we don't understand what Jesus did or said or why he said it at a particular time. They had no clue why Jesus said, "Who touched me?" when everybody's touching him. And Jesus was very gracious to Peter by offering an explanation to him of what had just happened. So that's one touch. We're going to talk about that later. Then there was the response of the mourners that were gathered at the home of Jairus. Luke 8:52-54, "And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.'" It's likely that these were professional mourners. They pay people to come in, play the flutes, and wail and weep, and they're good at it. And we get all that. But their laughter at Jesus when he said, "She's asleep, she's not dead," is not the response that I would have expected. I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and I've attended funerals, as you have. I thought, what if I was attending a funeral and someone stood up and said what Jesus just said? "They're not dead, they're only sleeping." I wouldn't laugh. I would be angry along with everyone else in the funeral home. And I would very likely have whoever was in authority to have that person removed from the service so as not to cause any more disruption. But these people, they laughed at Jesus. Sounds pretty heartless, doesn't it? Cynical laughing in the face of death, even the death of a 12-year-old girl, the only daughter of Jairus. And it makes us want to ask how sincere their mourning and grief really was. You know, many people actually do laugh at the thought of the resurrection of the dead. They laugh at the thought of Jesus entering the death chamber and speaking words of life. If they don't laugh outwardly, they certainly laugh inwardly as they dismiss any possibility of a resurrection from the dead or the raising of a 12-year-old girl at the command of Jesus. They reject anything that has to do with godliness and promise and eternal life and sin and repentance. They mock and deny and resist the very things that Jesus came to the very planet that he created. They resist the things that he came to do. The core issues of his mission, to bring life to all who would listen and believe. And then this passage is also a tale of two who were both despised. The woman with the 12 years of bleeding, we know that she was despised and rejected. A woman of sorrows, undoubtedly. Acquainted with grief. Poor. Broke. Bloody. I'm sure she just felt like she was in the way. She had nothing to offer society. But we find out that she offered the opportunity for someone to show mercy and compassion. Well, Jesus was despised also as he came to offer mercy, compassion, and eternal life, which he brought to this woman. Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in this exact area. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. I love what R. Kent Hughes says. He has great insight as a preacher. He said, this desperate woman represents humanity. All of us. We are ill. We have spent our money for things that do not work. But when Christ comes to us, we need to touch him by faith. We must not fear that he will not respond. We must not fear that we are too ignorant. We must not fear that we are too selfish. So what is our hope? Is it blessings in this life alone? Is our hope in prosperity, health, wealth, pain-free living, financial stability and security? Or is it for something greater and more enduring? Acceptance into the family of God through the resurrection of the dead? What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then this passage gives us a tale of three different touches. And there's the touch of saving faith. We see it in verses 46 through 48. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And just on a side note, your faith has made you well. It's the same word for salvation. We should slow down and really think about what this passage is telling us. Here's Jesus almost being mobbed by the crowd. An infirmed woman reaches out through the crowd, is able to touch the hem of his garment, probably a tassel that's hanging down from his garment that was prescribed in the Old Testament law to wear on the bottom of your garment, touched it. Power flows out from Jesus' body through his garment, and Jesus goes, who touched me? I remember the day I learned about electricity. I've shared this story before. I was either unplugging the coffee maker or trying to plug in the blender, one or the other, I don't remember. And I was about 7 or 8 years old. And I remember exactly where I was in the kitchen. So I had to unplug one in order to plug the other one in. So I unplugged it, and the little metal things? Prongs. Was still stuck in the socket. So I went, oh, you know, I didn't know. I learned about electricity that day. I just went, bang, you know, just like that. And if the house had feelings, it would have said, I felt power go out of me today, you know. That's what it was like with Jesus. Not exactly, but that's what it's like. When the touch of faith reached out and touched him by faith, he knew it. When your power goes out in a power outage, DTE knows. Because you can look up on the app and see your house listed as without power. I did that twice in 3 days a few weeks ago. They know. Jesus knows when someone touches him by faith every single time. Whether it's a weak faith or a strong faith or something, it doesn't matter. He knows. There's the touch of saving faith. Then there's the touch of Jesus' word. Luke 8:54, but taking her, this is Jairus' daughter, by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." Last week it was, "Lazarus, come forth." The same word of God that created the material world and the universe is authority over the realm of death. And just as Jesus' word raised this little girl to life, so shall his word raise all who have believed to life on the last day. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So in today's passage, we have read about the healing of the woman and the raising of Jairus' daughter. Miracles in time and space which point us to something far greater. Let's think about how to illustrate that. Because far too many people stop right there. Because they're seeking just healing for now. They're seeking blessing for now. And those are good things. You know those little samples they give at Costco? I mean, I notice every single one of them. You go by, you check them out. You know, they're there to point you to something greater. If you go up and there's a little paper bowl and it's got mango chunks in it, and you try those mango chunks, that's to get you to go back into the freezer unit and get one of those big bags for $15.99 and take it home and eat mango chunks all week in your smoothie. I mean, that's what the little samples are there for, to point you to something greater and more comprehensive that you can bring into your daily life every day, right? You're not supposed to go around and eat dinner by filling up on all the samples and to be satisfied. You're supposed to buy the big box. Jesus and the resurrection of the dead is the big box. It's what the miracles and the teachings and the healings point us to every time. The ESV expository commentary says, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter looks ahead to the day of the resurrection, when Jesus will say to everyone who believes, "Child, arise." Then there's one more touch, which we're all going to experience today. It's the touch of Jesus' body and blood that you're going to hold in your hand and taste with your lips. And we're provided an opportunity to do this every time we come to the Lord's table. We proclaim his death whenever we do it. along with the promise of his return and life together in his eternal kingdom. Do you believe this? It's a sample of what's to come. It's a sample of a larger table which we will celebrate at. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to invite our elders to come on up. And our worship team. Represents his body. The cup represents his blood of the new covenant. We hold it in our hands. We taste it with our lips. Points us to Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, would you take these elements? Would you use them for your divine purpose? That we may remember the death and resurrection and second coming of Christ and find encouragement and strength by your presence here today. Heavenly Father, we want to take a few moments and recall our sins and confess them to you, knowing that you are a forgiving God. And that when we confess our sins, you remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. So hear our confession of our sins.